أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن الكريم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أما بعد We begin with the remembrance of Allah, the one true God with the capital G. We praise Him, we thank Him, we ask for His help and His assistance, and we ask for His forgiveness. And we declare that there is no one worthy of any worship, of any obedience, of any obeisance, except to the one true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we bear witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah is the last and final messenger that has been sent for our guidance, for the guidance of all mankind. Some of the things that we need to reflect upon as individuals, as human beings in our lives, is how we as human beings relate to this world. And one of the things, one of the big mistakes that many people have made throughout recent modern history has been to give prevalence to a concept or to an idea that the human being can figure out everything on their own, unaided by any type of help or any type of revelation. And this concept has been around for several centuries. And one of its manifestations has been in the field of science. And people have believed that when science begins to advance, when technology begins to advance, if only we can zoom in a little bit more, if only we can develop something to an extent where we can observe the universe around us a little bit with more insight, a little bit deeper, then we will somehow be able to accomplish and solve all of the problems that we have. We will somehow get closer to finding out what the meaning of our life is, what the true purpose of our life is. And in fact, some people are still in high hopes about this, not realizing and not reflecting upon the reality of the situation. So much so that today, people are still confident that At one point in the future, because sound waves maintain themselves within the Earth's atmosphere, we will actually be able to reconstruct the voices of people that have lived in the past. Thus, we can find out not only our human origins based upon archaeological digs, but we will be able to find out conversations that people were taking place over 1,000 years ago, maybe 2,000 years ago. And that's a very interesting idea, and it's a very interesting concept, but there's something that we learn when we reflect upon it a little bit more. And that is, that even if we were able to reconstruct some bones, even if we were able to reconstruct some sound waves, of even possibly the earliest generations, possibly the first human being that's ever lived, Adam, how much could we actually find out about how his lifestyle was? How much can we find out about our own human history? And if anyone thinks about it, even for a fraction of a moment, they realize there's really not that much that a human being can know. You can read all the books you want. You can go through all the libraries you want. But actually the capacity for you to know even the history of one human being is impossible. You cannot even know your own history. Every single thought that you ever thought in your entire life, you cannot know all of those thoughts. What do we need then? If we really want a grasp of where we came from, where we're going, what is our purpose here, why are we here, what is the first and most important step that we need to take, we need to understand that it is only the creator of this world who can tell us the things. It is not going to be an advancement somehow that we're going to increase in technology, that we're going to go and observe other people around us, that we're going to go and perform certain experiments and find out how other communities live. This is exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, and in several other places when he's mentioning the story of Adam. And the story of Adam, the first human being that was created, is reminding us of many, many things. The first and most important thing that we should reflect upon as Muslims, and we should be thankful for that we are Muslims, is near the end of the story of Adam alayhi salam, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ نَهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Speaking to Adam, that he's going to descend on this earth. What took place right before this incident? فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our Lord, tells us that when Adam made a mistake in paradise, what happened? He made a conscious decision to change his ways. He decided to make the U-turn, unlike the Satan who decided to keep on going. So when Satan slipped and he rejected and he refused to believe in Allah, he refused to obey Allah, what did Adam do when he made a mistake? He made a U-turn. So the first and beginning of our human history on this earth begins with Adam making a change in his life, showing his superiority as a human being, that he has the ability to change. And that's one of the greatest characteristics that a human being has, the ability to change. What was the answer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him? And Allah turned towards him and forgave him. How is that relevant to us as human beings? Every single Muslim who knows even the bare minimum about Islam knows that every human being is born without any sin on their shoulders. They are born in a test of this life with the ability to choose between what is right and what is wrong. When they make a decision, they are making a conscious, sometimes educated, not sometimes uneducated, but a conscious decision based upon what they're going to be choosing. And that is how we as Muslims understand the world. There are many people out there who believe in something else. Some people believe that the sins of their forefathers are going to be inherited upon them. Some people believe that because they lived in a previous life, they've been reincarnated into something in this life, and therefore they're being held responsible for what had taken place in a previous life. But Muslims believe that the slate is clean, that you start fresh. So what do we move forward? The first and most important point that we learn is that we have a responsibility. We have an ability to choose between what is right and to choose between what is wrong. There are no excuses that we should be making for ourselves when we go and decide to choose the wrong. Instead, when we do it, what should we be doing? We should be doing exactly what Prophet Adam, peace be upon him, did. To make that U-turn. And this is the first and most important point that every Muslim needs to learn. Is that we will make mistakes in life. We will mess up from time to time. The fact that Allah has given us the choice between what is right and what is wrong implies that if no one at all made any mistakes whatsoever, then people would say, where is the choice? No one's going wrong. Show me where is the choice. I don't see any manifestation of free will in this world. Everyone's doing everything right in the first place. And if everyone was doing everything wrong, we would say the same thing. So what we do find is that one of the benefits that Allah has given us, one of the blessings that we have, is the ability to see the manifestation of that free will inside of this world. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. And then afterwards, we begin to have a foundation to which to build our answer to what is the purpose of life. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ نَهْبِطُوا مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا. Because of this, you guys are going to go down to earth. Even though you've been forgiven, Adam has been forgiven, his wife has been forgiven, Shaitan has not been forgiven because he did not ask for repentance, all of you are going to go down to earth. And then what? فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدًى فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. So I'm going to send the human beings on this earth to be tested. What is the test? He says, guidance will come from me to you. And whoever follows that guidance, they're not going to have any problems. What is the purpose of life according to Islam? It's for you to, when that guidance comes to you, when you understand what Islam is, when you understand that there's a creator to this world, because there's no way it just organized itself out of nowhere. There's no way that it just popped out of nowhere. What is the next step? The next step is to not suffice yourself in thinking that God or Allah has created this entire world and then just let it be by itself. As if you have no connection with God, because the one who thinks that there's a supreme creator, but then there's no interference whatsoever, it's the same. Whether they believe or whether they don't believe, there is no difference. There is no benefit because there is no connection in your life. So it becomes an abstract concept. It becomes an abstract principle. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remind us? He says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَكَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And those who disbelieve, those who deny our signs and those who disbelieve, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Those are going to be the people who are being punished. Why? Because the belief in the guidance that God is sending for us is not simply an intellectual mistake. It is a moral mistake. And that is what we need to understand as Muslims living in America. That to disbelieve in a revelation that God is sending to us is not an intellectual mistake that you would make. People look at the past civilizations. Wow, they believed that the earth was flat. Look at the ignorance that they were in. Are they going to be held responsible for that? Are they going to be held morally accountable for that? No. We look at the people who made mistakes when it came to observing natural phenomena. People believed all sorts of wacky things. And still people believe a lot of wacky things, even though they may be taught in our local universities or by our local professors. But at the same time, we're not going to be morally accountable for that. But what the Quran is telling us is that when the message comes to you from your Lord, when the message comes to you from your Creator, you are going to be held accountable for that. And that is your purpose in life. That is the station, that is the place where you should strive to achieve. Try to understand that Islam is not something cultural. Islam is not something genetic, because my parents were that way, then therefore I'm that way. It's not something that's ingrained within you automatically, that you're going to be defined by it, whether you practice it or not. It is a conscious decision that every single human being needs to make. And we need to understand that principle. Now, what is the next verse in this context? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins talking about the children of Israel. Where's the connection? Reflect upon the connection. Ya bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوفي بعهدكم وإياي فارهبون. Allah begins to talk to the children of Israel, the children of Israel, referring to the people who came from the descendants of Ya'qub, of Jacob. And what does He tell them? He says, O people of the book, when My guidance comes to you, believe in it. Don't be one of the first people to reject it and be conscious of this decision. Why do you think it's talking about the people of Israel over here? Why would it be talking about them? What many Muslims make a mistake when they're reading the Quran, one of the things that they do is they begin to open, for example, you open up the Quran, you see some stories, the first thing talks about being a believer, the next thing talks about the story of the Prophet Adam, you say, okay, that's interesting. The next thing starts talking about the Bani Israel, the Jews. And what does the average Muslim make a mistake here? They start looking and say, Subhanallah. Look at the ignorance that they were in. Look at the misguidance that they had. Look at how bad they were. Not realizing that one of the reasons why Allah is putting this here is not only so that you can go and look at them. It's so that you can learn a lesson from this. So that you can benefit from this. And what is the benefit from this? Who were the Bani Israel? Who were they? They were the Muslim Ummah of the past. They were the Muslim community of the past. Because what is a Muslim? A Muslim by definition is someone who submits themselves to God. Or at least wants to submit themselves to God. The one who believes in the guidance. What is being told here? Is that there was a group of people who accepted, at least partly or outwardly, they accepted the guidance. They claimed that yes, we're Muslims. They claimed that yes, we're following the religion of Islam. We're submitting ourselves, we're surrendering ourselves to Allah, to God. We're claiming to follow the prophets. We're claiming to follow the books. Where's the mistake that they began to make? They began to stop being self-critical. They began to start being content with the fact that they have this label of being a Muslim upon them. And then they began to deviate from the right way. So Allah is reminding us that you Muslims now don't fall into the same trap that other believers had fell into. They had believed, they had accepted, but they began to fall into hypocrisy. They began to fall into arrogance, thinking that because they're from some certain tribe, because they're from some certain race, that they're going to have some level of superiority over everyone else. And then what did Allah say? He said, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِي بِعَهْدِكُمْ وَإِيَّايَ فَارْهَبُونَ. He says, fulfill My covenant and I will fulfill My covenant with you. What does that mean? That is a bilateral treaty. It is not a unilateral treaty where one person makes a treaty with the other and says, I'm going to do this for you. No. You fulfill My covenant and then I will fulfill your covenant. What is the covenant? Worship only Allah. Be obedient to Allah. Serve your Creator. When you fulfill that, then I will fulfill My covenant and give you success in this life and give you paradise. But if you don't fulfill the condition, how can you expect and how can we as Muslims expect that we're going to somehow achieve something because our name may be Muhammad? Because we came from this or that country. We cannot expect this. And if we do expect this, then we should go back and read what the Quran is telling us. Read what Allah was trying to tell us rather than putting our own thoughts and our own ideas into what Islam is. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. Now believe, now it's referring particularly to the children of Israel. Now believe in what I have sent down which confirms that which you already know. It confirms that which you already have with you. You're already familiar with the fact that every single prophet throughout time has called to the same exact beliefs. The belief in the oneness of Allah and the belief that we should be doing things which in obedience to Allah. The same message. When did the message change? When can one prophet come along and make some change in the message saying, no, there may be three gods. No, there may be 10 gods. No, you should worship Me. Or no, you should go and start doing bad things. No, you should not take it into consideration. You don't need to read your book. No, you don't find that. Because that would be an inconsistent concept. And then what does it say? وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. How did some of the people, some of the Muslims in the past, how did they deviate? What was their cause of deviation? The first was that they did not even read their own book. They did not care for their own book. So much so that they began to sell their revelations for a price. What was it? Personal gain. Your own personal desire over the book of guidance that Allah is revealing to you. How many of us end up falling into the same principle many times? We end up going and making time for every single thing in our own life, except we don't make time for the Quran. We don't make time to study the word of Allah. We don't make time to learn and understand what the guidance is being given to us by Allah. Are we not selling the book? If there's a class going on, if there's a tafsir session going on, if you have some time, almost every single person in this room is literate. Every single one is literate. They can at least barely read, or at least to a high level most probably. How many of us take the time out? And what is stopping us? What is it that's stopping us and preventing us? It's because we're busy. Busy with what? Busy with earning money. Busy with going and playing. Busy with entertaining ourselves. We're busy with all of these things. I cannot understand much of a difference between a person who's trying to gain money and sell their book, and between someone who doesn't make time because they're interested in pleasing themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a warning. And this warning is for me before it is a warning for anyone else. But this is something that we need to face the facts squarely and sincerely and ask ourselves. Are we dedicating ourselves for the sake of Allah? Are we dedicating ourselves to Allah, our Creator? Or are we going here and there? Are we being true Muslims? And ask yourself, what kind of Muslim do you want to be? Put a number on it. Ask yourself, what kind of Muslim do you want to be? Some people, they say, I'm content, you know, I'm 20%, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm happy with where I am. I was like 19%, you know, 5 years ago. I'm about 20 now. That's pretty good. You know, you're giving yourself a little bit too much credit maybe. Maybe you should raise your standards. Because when it comes to other standards, when you go to school, say, well, you know, I just got the 59%, I got the 60%, just barely passed, that's my goal, that's exactly what I want to shoot for. Is that how we react? Is that how we act when it comes to other things? No. So we must have a consistent attitude when it comes to Islam and when it comes to this world, when it comes to things that we want. The first thing, they began to sell their own scriptures. What came next? وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not confute, do not confuse, do not mix up the truth with the falsehood. While you know, while you know. What is the other way that people began to deviate from the path? What is the way that people began to go away from their own religion and go away from Islam in the past? And how does it relate to us? They began to change the messages. They began to mess up the truth with the falsehood. They began to take their verses of their scripture, and they began to take what God has told us, and they began to play around with it a little bit. You know what? I know it says that, you know, we need to do this, and we should avoid, you know, this type of drinking. We should avoid these type of intoxicants. We should avoid this, and we should do this, we should do it. But you know what? Times change. You know what? If we, you know, mold this verse a little bit differently, we can kind of play with it. I had a person actually come to me. It was kind of interesting. A person actually came to me, and he said, you know what? He said, it's actually told in Surah Al-Baqarah. We were talking about the same, almost the same verses here, very close to it. He said, actually it encourages, the Quran encourages us to smoke weed. I said, wow. Really, where is that? He says, it's right in the Quran. It says that Allah has sent down rain from the skies, and through that rain, He's caused all type of greenery to grow, رِزْقًا لَكُمْ, as a provision for you. And therefore, that can be included in the provision, because it's greenery. And there's nothing wrong with it. Beginning to twist, beginning to change. There are people who go and they say, you know what? Because red wine has certain benefits, because it can actually benefit you and it's good for this part of the liver and all of that, therefore, everything in Islam, everything that's good in Islam is supposed to be good for you. And everything bad in Islam, Allah has only prohibited the bad things. Therefore, I'm only doing what's good. because it's Islamically acceptable. But of course, they didn't go and read the rest of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فِيهِ مَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. He says that there are some benefits. Let's move forward, inshallah. There's some, make space in the back for some people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there are some benefits in these things. But the harm outweighs the benefit. And even America in the 30s, when they tried to prohibit alcohol, they tried, they miserably failed even with the help of the army because people were addicted. But when they tried to, they understood the problems. They understood that the harms outweigh its benefits. And that's a principle that we don't only apply in Islamic law. That's a principle that we apply in life. Because this life is temporary. We know that this life compared to the next life is going to be, oh, it's like a drop in an ocean, according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This life compared to the next is like a drop in an ocean. In what sense? In terms of its duration, as well as in terms of its quality. Both of these things, in terms of its length, and in terms of the quality of life that you're going to have in the next, compared to this, is nothing. Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he's made a statement. Actually, sorry, it was Imam al-Ghazali made this statement. He said that every single Muslim knows, the bare minimum knowledge that every single Muslim has, is that the next life is better than this life. He says that person will become a true Muslim, a true believer, when that belief or that knowledge prevails over his heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those people whom this knowledge prevails over our heart. Astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa li sa'iril muslimin, fastaghfiruhu innahu huwal ghafurur rahim. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to talk about certain things in this verse. After telling the people to pray, after telling the people to spend, after telling the people to be in obedience to Allah, it makes one very important statement at the end. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are you going to be one of those people who calls other people towards righteousness? Are you going to be one of those people who enjoins others to do all of these things, but you yourself don't do them? But you yourself don't do them, and you recite the scripture, and you know the truth, and you know exactly what's in this book. And it says, don't you have any sense? Don't you have any brains? Don't you have any wisdom? What Allah is telling us here and how it's relevant to us here is that if you ask the average Muslim, do you not have firm belief that there's only one God? And they will say yes. If I asked you to worship this microphone right here, would you bow down and prostrate to it? If we could trick you somehow, if we could argue with you somehow to convince you that this is an idol, would you prostrate down to it? See, this is the most ridiculous thing. We would never prostrate to anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except to our Creator. We have enough sense to not worship any human being, to not worship any statue, to not worship any idol. We have enough sense. And would you ask any average Muslim, do you not believe in the Quran? Do you not see the certain facts that it talks about, the certain prophecies that are there, the fact that there's no contradictions, the fact that this book has been preserved intact? They would say, absolutely, I have no problem with that. It doesn't bother me at all. And not only that, if someone were to come and ask you, tell me about Islam. Is it that religion of terror? Or is there all this weird stuff in there? Is it an irrational religion? Does it not make sense? You would say no. The average Muslim would say no. Islam is the greatest religion. It's the best thing that you could ever do. It's the best religion. If I could ever pick any religion, if I could recommend the religion of Islam to anyone, this is the religion that I would recommend it to. I would recommend them to this religion because it is the absolute best. You just look at the fundamental principles that Islam brings and you can see the difference across the board. Then the question is that would we promote and propagate and have pride in all of these things? Would we have such confidence that our book is correct, that our religion is true, that it makes all complete sense? But at the same time, we don't dedicate ourselves to it. At the same time, we don't give it its due respect. We don't give it its due dedication. We don't give it its due reverence. And instead, we're content with telling people how great it is. We're content with telling people how great the Quran is and handing it to them and giving it to them, say, this is the guidebook for your life. Yet there are many people who've never even gone through a quarter or even 10% of that guidebook. And what good is a guidebook if you don't know what it says? How can it give you guidance if you don't know what it's saying? So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for myself and for everyone else that Allah gives us the motivation, the drive, the dedication, and the self-discipline to study Islam, to increase in knowledge, and to practice upon those things which we learn. There's a great scholar of tafsir who has just passed away in the last week, Dr. Israr Ahmed from Pakistan. One of the greatest scholars who dedicated his life to go and teach the Quran. All the time, every Ramadan, every single night, he was up after Taraweeh prayer giving a lesson on an entire juz of the Quran. It took over an hour at night, sometimes going until 1-2 o'clock in the morning. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive him and give him a high status in paradise. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from the tafsir and from the works of the scholars have left for us and allow us to benefit from the Quran. Oh Allah, help us deliver the message of Islam to the community in Anaheim, to the community in California, to the community in America, and to the rest of the world community. Oh Allah, help us make the people of America open their hearts to the message of Islam. Oh Allah, give America, give the United Nations, give the Muslim lands the rightly guided leadership that they need to be successful. Oh Allah, remove the grip of war and criminals on our country and on the rest of the world. Oh Allah, keep our community united and gather our hearts and make us rightly guided. Oh Allah, safeguard our children and our families from all the difficulties that they may face. Oh Allah, help us to attend the prayers inside the mosque, or at least help us to pray them in our homes with our families on time and with concentration. Oh Allah, help the sick amongst us to get well. And oh Allah, help the Muslims around the world who are suffering, whether it be physically or mentally or spiritually. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وأقيم الصلاة